Is that better?
Good.
Okay. Genesis 4. Genesis is the book of beginnings, of firsts. And chapter 4 is about the first family, the first worship, and the first murder, all in one chapter. Cain and Abel. This story is in the very earliest days of human history. But, you know, even here we can trace the story of God's faithfulness right from the very beginning of all creation through to today and through Jesus as well. And God was faithful in preserving a line of descendants from Adam and Eve that would eventually lead to Jesus and to his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection and his victory. And one of the first things we learn in this book is that what pleases God is our relationship with him. What pleases God is our relationship with him. And in Genesis 3, we read these words, chapter 15. Adam and Eve had rebelled against God through being tempted by Satan. And in chapter 3, verse 15, it says, God said to Satan, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And here is the beginning of the battle between Satan and his offspring and God and Eve's offspring. Satan wanted to be supreme and have all creatures worship him, but God created all things, including Satan, and God alone is to be worshipped. And he designed a plan to save his people. People who would worship him, who would serve him, who would please him. He would renew and restore the world and preserve that line of descendants from Adam and Eve through Christ and his victory. So there are some markers, some signposts that we need to look at in these verses. Firstly, it's about two brothers, but they were quite different. These two brothers are representative of all of us. One pleased God and one didn't please God. Now Cain, his name means acquired through God. It means strength. It means self-sufficiency. And I'm certain that Eve, as they named Cain and gave him the name Cain, must have thought that here was the offering that God spoke about in Genesis 3, verse 15. And here's the offspring that God talked about. Cain was very special. Cain was the first child to be born. And Eve affirmed that her child was born with the help of the Lord. If you actually look at what she said, with the help of the Lord, I now have produced a man. And he started life with the Lord, Cain. And as the firstborn, he was also entitled to all the inheritance rights as well. Now, Abel was the younger of the two brothers, and Abel's name means a breath, a fleeting breath. It means nothingness. It means frailty. And perhaps Abel somehow reflected his name, you know, because his life was actually going to be but a fleeting breath. Abel was the keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. Cain was a worker of the ground, a tiller of the soil. He was a farmer, an arable farmer. And on the surface, they had much in common. They were born from the same womb. They were brothers. Some people think that they were twins. Cain came first, Abel came second. Each had a productive occupation that was actually going to set the scene for millennia. There was going to be arable farming and cattle farming. So on the surface, they had much in common, but God looked on favor on Cain, on Abel, but not on Cain. So what's the key to that? What's the reason? There we are. Well, they had different attitudes to God and different attitudes to worship. Both men were worshippers. Both had the desire to bring their worship to God. Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. God accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't accept Cain's offering. He rejected it. Why? Well, at the simplest, of course, God can do whatever he wants. God can choose. God is sovereign. God can favor one rather than the other. But actually, Hebrews 11, verse 4 says these words: by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. So did Cain displease God somehow by giving him the wrong offering? Some people have actually said that there's a connection with the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross, the new covenant in my blood. Then this was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And Abel brought an animal as an offering. So perhaps that's why God looked on Abel more favorably than he did Cain, because of that fulfillment of that prophecy eventually in Jesus. But you see, there were also in the law sacrifices of the fruit of the land too, grain offerings and all sorts of other offerings. It couldn't have been that. So what was it? Well, the important thing was what was in their heart. Cain went through the motions. Yes, he was thankful. Yes, he worshipped. Yes, he brought an offering. But actually in his heart, it was really a duty. It was something that he felt that he needed or had to do. He didn't take care in choosing his offering. Abel chose the best, the first fruits of his flock, the very best of all that he had. It involved a desire for God. He took a risk. It was about sacrifice. Larry Lee, who was quite a well-known years ago in my youth, an American preacher and teacher, he actually said, duty often leads to drudgery, but desire usually leads to delight. I think that's lovely. Duty often leads to drudgery, but desire usually leads to delight. And for Cain, it was a duty to come and bring these things before God. But Abel wanted to please God and show his faith by giving the best of all that he actually had. I mean, after all, that was what God did with Jesus, wasn't it? It was his only son, and he gave the best for us, and he was looking for the best from these brothers. So perhaps Cain was careless, nonchalant, dutiful, but faith was not the key thing for him. Abel's love and devotion and worship of God showed by him giving the very best of all that he had. Cain went through the motions. Abel poured out his love for God in his offering. I'm actually reminded of those verses in Luke chapter 18, which is the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector standing up in the temple. And the Pharisee stood up and said, well, I've done everything that you've asked me to do, God. I give my tenth, I give all my tithes, I do this, I do that, I do everything promptly. There is not any fault in me. I'm a wonderful man. Praise God that I'm not anything like these people here. And yet the tax collector just fell to his knees and said, woe to me. You know, I have mercy on me, God. You see, the best that the tax collector could bring was actually just to humble himself and to actually bringing a genuine, faithful and humble devotion to God. And that's what God is looking for, and that's what God was looking for in the offering of Cain and Abel. And for us today, we need always to give God our very best in every circumstance. We're to give him the best of our time. We're to give him the best of our talents. We're to give him the best of our treasure, our love and our devotion and our faithfulness and our worship for God flows out of us as the very best that we can actually bring. We don't hold anything back. We lay ourselves before you, Lord, and we say, we love you, we worship you. All that we have is yours anyway. Have it, Lord. Have it. Have my time. Have my treasure. Have everything that I actually have. I want to just give it to you as my best offering. And the challenge is, and the challenge to me is, do I always give God my best? Or do I give him the dregs? Do I give him the bit that's left over when I've had my share? You see, that's the challenge for us of this particular story. But I want to say that even our very best, even our costliest, even our most devoted gift is still not really enough for God. Because we're all sinners. And Isaiah 64 verse 6 says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But you know, God in his grace and in his mercy accepts us. Because what Jesus did on the cross was to clothe us in a garment of righteousness. So that God is not looking at filthy rags. God is looking at a garment of righteousness from each one of us. Abel knew nothing of Jesus at all. But he knew that true worship in spirit and in truth involves sacrifice and offering his very best. And that's what he did. The ultimate offering, of course, is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Something that Abel's sacrifice foreshadowed, anticipated many centuries later. And of course, Abel was to die unjustly as well. But Abel was a righteous man in God's eyes. Cain was a self-righteous man. And that was the difference between the two. Cain said, I've worked hard. I've done my duty. Here's something to show that I'm grateful. But God was pleased with Abel because he gave him his best. And then we read about one angry brother, very angry brother. We're not told how God communicated to Abel that he was not pleased, Cain, he was not pleased with his offering, but Abel was very angry. God didn't blame Cain for his inadequate offering. In fact, he tried to encourage him by saying that if he learned to do right and to be right with God, then his offering would be accepted too. But God warned him that if he didn't do right in the future, then sin was lurking at his feet and seeking to tempt him to do wrong. And he said, repent and turn your way away from that and turn it towards me. Because sin will have you if you let it. But you must get a grip on yourself or else it will master you. And just as Satan had attacked Adam and Eve, he was hovering, ready to attack Cain. You know, there's nothing like disappointment to spur us on to bad deeds. Cain was full of anger. He was full of bitterness, full of envy, full of jealousy, full of resentment. He was angry with God for not accepting his sacrifice. He was angry with Abel for being the one who did please God. And he didn't. The Bible doesn't condemn anger. In fact, Jesus talked quite a lot about anger, and in many ways it's inevitable. But the Bible talks about a difference between righteous anger and uncontrolled anger. There's a significant difference between the two. Righteous anger pleads for justice and hates injustice. So Jesus was angry when he turned over the tables of the money lenders in the temple. But uncontrolled rage and anger flows from a bitterness and a hatred that breeds murder. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew 5. He said this, "You've heard that it is said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Murder is the ultimate, most destructive form of anger. But it's not just the murder itself, dreadful though that is, but it's the seeds of murder that are sown and planted through anger and all its derivatives. And Jesus summed it up by using the word raca. Now, raca was an awful, it was a dreadful insult in Jesus' time. It doesn't sound like a dreadful insult these days. It means you fool, you empty head. That doesn't actually sound very threatening. J. John has written a wonderful book on the Ten Commandments. If you've not read it, then do read it. It's called Ten. In his book on the Ten Commandments, he says, raca means, "I wish you'd never been born," or "do me a favor and drop dead." That's the meaning of this word, raca. And when Cain came before God with his offering, and he knew that God had rejected his offering, he didn't master his anger. His anger mastered him. He didn't master his sin. His sin mastered him. And from lurking and seeking to trap him, and after a less than devoted offering to God, Satan entered his heart. And we know the story. He took Abel into a field and he killed him. But God saw it, of course, and asked Cain where his brother was. "I don't know," he said. "Am I my brother's keeper?" This was a lie. And this was deceit, which you can add to that list of other sins. Jesus said, "Satan is the father of lies," in John chapter 8. When Cain was born, Eve thought that he was the offspring that would conquer Satan. "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man," she said, "a new Adam, a new man." But Cain was not that offspring. He became instead the offspring of Satan that Genesis 3 verse 15 talked about, seeking to destroy the offspring of Eve, as he did when he killed Abel. And in verse 10, the Lord says, "What have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed." In Genesis 3, God cursed Satan and God cursed the ground. And now God cursed Cain as well, indicating that Cain was no longer the longed-for offspring of Eve, as Genesis 3:15 reminds us. But he's the offspring of Satan. Romans 12, verse 9 says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." You see, the battle between Eve's offspring and Satan's offspring would split humanity from that time right through to the present day. Two groups, some will be on the side of God and some will be on the side of Satan. And Jesus said to the Pharisees in 23 verse 25, he said, "The blood of Abel carries on through the centuries right up until the present day in this battle." He said, "And so upon you, the Pharisees, will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." And John warns us, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And God concluded his punishment for Cain by actually saying, you shall be a restless wanderer on the earth. But Cain realized that his life was going to be in danger as well. And there was still mercy in God's response to Cain, because God put a mark, whatever that was, some sort of tattoo, some sort of mark on Cain. And here we learn that God's grace extends even to those who are not serving God. And having received God's protection, we read in verse 16, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And there he had children, and his descendants inhabited the land. But the last two verses are amazing. There was another child. Adam and Eve had another child called Seth. And Eve proclaimed that God had sent her another child in place of Abel. Cain was not the promised offspring. Abel was. Abel was murdered. So God was faithful in preserving Eve's offspring. And as we read, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. At that time, they began to call on the name of the Lord. People recognized at that time their dependence on God was going to be expressed through love and devotion and worship by calling on the name of the Lord. These were the people who wanted to bring their best to God, like Abel wanted to, and like Cain didn't. These were the people who were going to bring their best to God. And God was faithful in preserving that line of descendants that would carry on unbroken to Jesus. And we read in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith he, Abel, still speaks even though he's dead. We still read this story. We still listen to what God is saying through the story. And actually, this story points us to Jesus. Because in Hebrews 12, verse 24, we read, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You know, it's so exciting that in the early chapters of God's word, we're challenged by God to bring our best to him. Our wholehearted devotion. And even here we're being pointed, even in Genesis chapter 4, many, many chapters away from the birth and the death of the Lord Jesus, we're being pointed to Jesus here. Abel's shed blood called out for vengeance. Jesus' shed blood has already brought grace and mercy and forgiveness for us. And the challenge for me, and the challenge for us today is, will we give him our best? Will we devote ourselves to him? Will we allow God's Holy Spirit to guide and direct our paths? Or will we be half-hearted? Will we give him less than our best? Will we give him our dregs? Will we give him the bit that's left over after we've taken what we want? Will we allow our fleshly emotions to flow out of our attitudes and our behaviors? Will we follow the Abel in us? Or the Cain in us? Let's pray.